Our scripture reading this morning is taken from 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 10 and 11. He who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will supply and multiply your seed for sowing and increase the harvest of your righteousness. You will be enriched in every way to be generous in every way, which through us will produce thanksgiving to God. In case you missed it, Thursday was Thanksgiving Day. Well, Thanksgiving, what is Thanksgiving Day? Yes, look over. It's a day to remember what you're thankful for, to give thanks. Okay. I don't know. It seems like Thanksgiving for most Americans now, anyways, gorging yourself, turkey eating, stuffing yourself, getting sick, sleeping, watching football, and that sort of thing. Not a whole lot of thanks or giving to the day.
At the end of that, it's
your
thankful. Yeah. Yeah, it's the end of the fishing
season. End of the fishing season? Mm-hmm. Yeah, our Thanksgiving went pretty well, except for one little thing. Our dishwasher decided to stop working. Yeah, right in the middle. I suspect that somehow the water pump has starting to go out and there's not enough pressure going through or something. So, I'm going, okay, so this is Thanksgiving. We're supposed to be thankful in all things. So, okay, how am I supposed to be thankful for the dishwasher breaking down?
Can you have two girls that will have sex when they experience
lots of dishes? Well, someone mentioned that, I should be thankful that the water isn't all over the kitchen. Well, yeah, that's very true.
Yeah. Were you sick or something? My dishwasher, when he gets sick, he just goes off.
No, I turned into the dishwasher that day. Yeah, I'm glad I'm not sick right now, yeah. Speaking of which, I'm supposed to keep hydrated. This morning I want to look at this idea of thanks and thanksgiving. We'll look at, hopefully, three parts of the Bible. The first part we're going to look at is a parable in Luke. Luke chapter 12, verses 13 to 21. It starts out with a dialogue that someone in the crowd has with Jesus. In response to a question or to a request, Jesus tells a parable. So we're going to read starting with verse 15 of chapter 12 in Luke. Someone in the crowd said to Jesus, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me." Okay. Now, it doesn't seem like that bad of a thing, to us anyway. Well, that was a no-no. You just don't do that. At least back in that time, back in that culture. It was like saying, I really don't like my brother. I want my stuff. So, Jesus being considered a rabbi, a teacher of the law, if Jesus said thus and so, divide it, then it would be taken as word of authority. And so someone comes to Jesus and tells, basically demands Jesus to tell his brother to divide the property. Jesus, though, says, "Man, who made me a judge or arbitrator over you?" How Jesus addresses this person, this requester, this demander, is a kind of insulting, really, is what it is. And it's a term that's used not very frequently, but in all cases, it's not a very nice way of addressing someone. And literally, it just says, "Man, who made me a judge or arbitrator?" The word translated arbitrator literally means divider. Who made me a judge or a divider over you? And Jesus said to the crowd now, "Take care and be on your guard against all covetousness, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions." And then Jesus goes on to tell a parable. Commentators have believed that the parable is a commentary on Psalm 49, particularly verse 6. I'm going to read verses 5 through 7, and I think I'm going to use this other translation. Psalm 49, verses 5 through 7. "Why should I fear when troubles come, when enemies surround me? They trust in their wealth and boast of their riches, yet they cannot redeem themselves from death by paying a ransom to God." So that is kind of the background in which Jesus tells this parable, which starts in verse 16. And he told them a parable, saying, "The land of a rich man produced plentifully. And he thought to himself, 'What shall I do? For I have nowhere to store my crops.' And he said, 'I will do this. I will tear down my barns and build larger ones. And there I will store all my grain and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, you have ample goods laid up for many years. Relax, eat, drink, and be merry.' But God said to him, 'Fool, this night your soul is required of you, and the things you have prepared, whose will they be? So is the one who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God.'" So what we have in this parable is a rich man. First of all, we should note that there is no condemnation here for being rich. Well, how he got rich, who knows? He was rich. There was no condemnation. And to the listeners of the parable, the first, one of the first thoughts would be, okay, so this is a man favored by God, because being rich and being favored by God go hand in hand, at least according to their thinking. And so the whole parable then turns in on irony, because at the end, God says to this rich man, "Fool." This rich man, the land of a rich man produced plentifully. Now, you should note that the rich man did not work for the abundance. It just came. He just worked what he usually does, and the land produced abundantly, plentifully. It was a bumper crop. And then, this translation says he thought to himself, but it more correctly interpreted, it should say, he debated with himself. He said to himself, he discussed this with himself, "What shall I do? For I have nowhere to store my crops." And the background of all in the cultural background, it's a really pathetic sight. This rich man doesn't have community. Normally, when a person has to make a decision about what to do in this culture, they would get together with all the other men and discuss. And they would discuss and discuss and discuss. Could last for hours, could last for days. Because the decision isn't the important thing. It's the community, it's the fellowship that's the important thing. And so they don't want to get to the decision. But for this man, it's truly pathetic because there is no one with whom he discusses. He discusses with himself. He debates with himself. And finally, he comes to the decision. I will do this. I will tear down my barns and build larger ones. And there I will store all my grain and my goods. Nowhere in his thought process, notice, nowhere, does he ever think of, I could just give this away. I already have plenty. My barns are already full. There's no thought whatsoever. Sharing simply does not enter his mind. And I'm sure you've noticed the whole speech of this rich man consists of I, my, me, soul, which some translations say myself or me. It's a preoccupation with me. And so, some time elapses, has to, between the time he comes to his decision and finally when he tears down and rebuilds bigger barns. And during all this time, there is no thought whatsoever of, I could be sharing this with the community, with the village. There's no such thought. And finally, when everything is done, all of the surplus, all of the abundance is safely in his brand new barns, he says to himself, soul, you have ample goods laid up for many years. Relax. Eat, drink, be merry. See, in his mind, abundance would lead to a comfortable, secure life. But God's formula is a little different here. Abundance and possessions doesn't necessarily lead to life. Because in this parable, God comes to this man and says, this night, your soul is required of you. Basically, what it's saying is, your life is on loan. And the time has come for that life to return. It's not yours. Just like the surplus was never his to begin with. And then, at the end of the parable, Jesus' comment is that so is the one who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. What Jesus is trying to do through this particular parable right here is that he's trying to change the whole perspective that the people have regarding wealth, regarding possessions. Because I think in a lot of ways their concepts of wealth and possessions are similar to what we are today. What we have is ours. And Jesus, I think, is telling them and to us that, everything is on loan from God. What you have is not yours. What you have is from God. You're simply The biblical term might be stewards, managers of God's property. Well, last week we were in John and we talked about the abundant life. And later I was kind of musing over that again, and I just thought, what it's talking about is not abundance, or what it is talking about is the abundance of life, not abundance in life. Well, two different letters, but very different meaning. I think what happens is a lot of people think that by being righteous, being obedient to God, they'll receive abundance in life. They'll have lots of things, lots of possessions. They'll get lots of good things. But that was never the promise. Jesus' promise was that he would be abundant. Life itself would be abundant. And so this parable shows how the wrong way to treat surplus, the wrong way to relate to possessions. Now I want to turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and 9. I'm going to read parts of both. These two chapters are Paul's encouragement to the Corinthian church to give generously. And I'm going to read verses 1 to 9 of chapter 8, and then verses 6 through 15 of chapter 9. So 8, 1 to 9 read, "We want you to know, brothers, about the grace of God that has been given among the churches of Macedonia. For in a severe test of affliction, their abundance of joy and their extreme poverty have overflowed in a wealth of generosity on their part. For they gave according to their means, as I can testify, and beyond their means, of their own accord, begging us earnestly for the favor of taking part in the relief of the saints. And this, not as we expected, but they gave themselves first to the Lord, and then by the will of God to us. Accordingly, we urged Titus that as he had started, so he should complete among you this act of grace. But as you excel in everything, in faith, in speech, in knowledge, in all earnestness, and in our love for you, see that you excel in this act of grace also. I say this not as a command, but to prove by the earnestness of others that your love also is genuine. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you by his poverty might become rich." And then jumping down to the end of chapter 9, starting with verse 6. "The point is this, whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and whoever sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. Each one must give as he has decided in his heart, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. And God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that having all sufficiency in all things at all times, you may abound in every good work. As it is written, he has distributed freely, he has given to the poor, his righteousness endures forever. He who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will supply and multiply your seed for sowing and increase the harvest of your righteousness. You will be enriched in every way to be generous in every way, which through us will produce thanksgiving to God. For the ministry of this service is not only supplying the needs of the saints, but is also overflowing in many thanksgiving to God. By their approval of this service, they will glorify God because of your submission flowing from your confession of the gospel of Christ and the generosity of your contribution for them and for all others. While they long for you and pray for you because of the surpassing grace of God upon you, thanks be to God for his inexpressible gift. The word grace comes from, the word grace in the Bible comes from the Greek charis, or charitos, which comes from a further root called chairo. What these words mean in general is grace can mean kindness, mercy, goodwill. Can also mean a favor, a gift, a blessing. Can also be translated thanks, gratitude, graciousness. And what I find interesting in these two chapters of 2 Corinthians is Paul brings all of those concepts together. All of these definitions are actually present in these two chapters. The word, the Greek charis, is translated in all three ways here: favor or gift. Thanks be to God, in the very last verse here, is grace to God, you might say. And I think, these two chapters here are telling us as Christians, as followers and disciples of Christ, what the proper relationship should be between us and possessions. What should we do with the surplus beyond, surplus that God gives us, the things that we have beyond what we absolutely need to live our lives? It's on loan. It's to be shared. It's to be given away. And it's not to be hoarded. It's not to build bigger barns so that we can store these things. It's to be given away, because when they're given away, the promise is that God will supply, not only will supply our needs, but He's going to give even more surplus, in order that they might be given away. It might be kind of like someone who discovers electricity and light bulbs in a very dark place where all they have are candles. He discovers that, every so often there's more light bulbs coming in. And electricity continues to be generated, but he doesn't share. He doesn't share the knowledge, he keeps it to himself, and what good is that? When he dies, all the knowledge, all of the use of basically perpetual day, goes to the grave with him. Kind of maybe a little bit like the man, the rich man in the parable of Luke. What is all this wealth? Where's all this abundance? Where's all this blessing going to go? And all the things that we get from God are on loan. They're meant to be used while we're alive. So, this morning, I think what I want to emphasize here is that the progression of Paul's thought, God, first of all, provides grace. Because of grace, these Macedonians were thankful. And in their spirit of thanks, their natural response was to give, and to give generously. And I guess the question I have for all of us, myself included, is, are we truly thankful if we're not then moved to give, to return? You know, to, if we are truly thankful, shouldn't we in some way be moved to serve our God, who is the source of all our blessings, of all our grace? No, because when God gives grace, what He's saying is, well, part of giving grace, of God offering grace to us, is He offers salvation to us as well. And thanksgiving, being a part of really being grace, when we give thanks, shouldn't we be giving more than just our words? That's my question for all of us this morning.